Hello and welcome to the Crystal River Church of God podcast, where you will find focus for living.
It's a joy to be in the house of the Lord today, amen. And it's good to see all of you in God's house this morning. You may have come in looking for a pastor this morning, and today he has to be away on some official regional business, and so he's asked me to fill in this morning, and I'm going to do my best. I want to direct your attention to the book of Jonah, if you can turn there in my Bible. It's on page 812. I don't know where it will be in your Bible, but if you have one similar to mine, it'd be simple to find that on page 812. I have never been one that has given messages a title, and I've come to the place in my life right now that when I come to this pulpit and to preach, I like to give a title to my message, and my title this morning may be a little humorous, and if it is, that's okay, because I think it gets across what we're going to talk about this morning. And the title of my message today is, It's a Whale of a Tale. I don't know how you think about that, but it's a little humorous to me, and we need to be careful and not play too many games with the wordage here, because it could take on meanings that we don't want it to take on. But the story of Jonah is a very familiar story in the Old Testament, and it's one that we all should know about, and we have read about Jonah probably in Sunday school many, many years ago, and it's one of the favorite stories, I guess, of the Old Testament, especially for our children. And I think many of us may put great emphasis not so much on Jonah. We like to tell the story of the fish, how this great fish came up and swallowed Jonah, and 3 days later, the poor old fish got sick and vomited him up on the ground. And Jonah went to do what God had called him to do. And all of us have read the story, and we've often wondered about the fish. And some people have said, well, it was a whale. Well, it could have been, but the Bible doesn't say that. It says a great fish. I want to read this passage to you this morning, and it's going to be a lengthy reading, because I want to read all 17 verses, and then we'll get into the message for today. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Now Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. And so he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. I want you to notice the terminology. There's twice the Bible says he is going from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, and they threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest part of the ship, had laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Please tell us for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you? And so he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, Why have you done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm to us and for us? For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore they cried to the Lord and said, We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. And so they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. I want to encourage you this morning to consider three things in the time that we have left this morning. And number one, I'd like for us to consider the sinful city, Nineveh. I'd like for us to consider the reluctant prophet of God, Jonah. And then I would like for us, third, to consider the repentant king who led his city to repentance and salvation. Now, I want us to look at the city of Nineveh. Nineveh was a city that was built by the grandson of Noah. Noah had three sons, and one of his sons was a man by the name of Shem, and Shem had a son by the name of Asher. And Asher is the one who built this city of Nineveh. By the time that Jonah came along, this city was a very large and populous city, according to the scripture that we read in Jonah. If you continue reading through the chapters of Jonah, you would find that there were at least 120,000 inhabitants in the city of Nineveh. Nineveh was a crossroads of trade during that time. So those people were trading and buying and selling were always crossing through Nineveh. Nineveh, however, was a city of idolatry. It was here in Nineveh that the goddess Nineveh was worshipped in all kinds of perverse manner. Nineveh was known as a godless city whose rulers openly defied the God of heaven. Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrians. You say, well, who were the Assyrians? Well, if you were to ask the nation of Israel, they would have told you that the Assyrians was their arch enemy. The Assyrians were a people of fierce countenance. The Assyrians were very fierce in their battle, and they often would decapitate their prisoners and cut their ears off and cut their noses off and pull their eyes off, and they would even skin some of their victims and lay their skins out for public display. These were the people that Israel was very fearful of, and yet the Assyrians were always a thorn in the nation of Israel during their lifetime. The Assyrians lived and ruled in the city of Nineveh. They were very cruel and wicked people. God saw a gross wickedness in Nineveh and decided to bring judgment upon this city. Now I'd like to just stop long enough this morning to maybe get us to think a little bit about where we're living today. Nineveh was a place that had brought disdain to God and to the kingdom of God. It was a place that had worshipped idols. It was a place of cruelty and perversion. And God decided, I'm going to destroy Nineveh and the inhabitants of Nineveh. Now, think about the world that we live in today for just a moment. I asked the question this morning, how do you think God feels about our world that we live in today? I don't know that God would feel much different about us than he felt about Nineveh during the time of Jonah. We're living in a world that is full of violence and rebellion, and morality is a lost word in our society, and the sacredness of life has been ignored, and what was wrong is now considered to be right. And political correctness has not only affected the world and the government that we have in America, but it is also affecting many of our churches. And there are pastors today who are compromising their beliefs and they're compromising their standards for the sake of political correctness. If there has ever been a time when America needs to rise up and call on the name of the Lord and let God know that we are concerned about His presence with us, it's in the day that we live today. America needs God today, folks. We're living in very troubled times. In fact, Jesus talked about the times in which we live in Matthew chapter 24, verses 6 and 7. And he said that you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, and see that you be not troubled, for these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in various places. And then in verse 12, he says, and because lawlessness shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And then we hear from the pen of Paul as he's writing to the young preacher Timothy, when he says that, know this, that in the last days perilous or dangerous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, heady, high-minded, haughty, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And then he says, from such people, turn away. Oh, God, help us today, because I think this describes the day that we're living in. This describes our country today. Oh, thank God. I love America. I don't have any problems living in America. I like to tell some of these folks that want to complain about how bad America is and they think it's good somewhere else. I'd like to buy them a plane ticket and just say, go on over there where you think it's better than living here. But I thank God this morning that I'm living in America, a land of the free, the home of the brave. We still have some values in spite of the wickedness of our land, in spite of the wickedness of our day, in spite of the ungodliness of this hour. There are still people in America who love and fear God and want to see His presence in America. And I believe we here in this church this morning, we have a desire for God to be God in this day that we're living today. You see, I think our church is a haven of rescue and a haven of rest. All week you're out there in the world. All week you're struggling with the affairs of the world. All week you're listening to the conversation of the world. All week you're listening to people curse and use God's name in vain. And you come to church on Sunday morning. Thank God. It's an oasis in a dark world that we can come into the house of God and lift up holy hands unto the Lord and praise God of heaven and who created this heaven and earth and give Him glory, because in the church we can find comfort and grace to help us to make it through. Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap if you would this morning. Thank God for our church. We're living in a sinful day. We're living in a sinful hour. And so it was in Nineveh. Nineveh was a city that had given itself over to wickedness. And God said, I will destroy Nineveh and I will destroy the people of Nineveh. Oh, I wish I had more time this morning so that I could talk to you about God's judgment on other places and other people in the Bible. For instance, let me mention a few. Adam and Eve had sinned against God, and God's judgment came upon them. In Noah's generation, the Bible says that every man was doing what was right in his own eyes. There was no fear of God, and God destroyed Noah's generation with the flood. You remember Korah in the Old Testament, who had rebelled against Moses, and in his rebellion, God judged him and the people that were with him, and the earth opened up and swallowed Korah and all of his group together. Judgment of God upon Korah and his rebellious people. Remember the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah in the Old Testament, and how that God came and destroyed those two cities and wiped them off the face of the earth. God's judgment came upon the wickedness of that day. In the New Testament, we read of Ananias and Sapphira, two people, two church members in the book of Acts who had lied to the Holy Ghost about selling some property. And the Bible says that God's judgment came upon them as well. And they both died, and they took them out and they buried them. And finally, can I remind you this morning of the book of Revelation? If you've never read the book of Revelation, you need to read it, because it tells you that there is judgment coming upon this world that we live in. The major part of the book of Revelation is about the judgment of God falling upon this earth because of the wickedness of men that live on this earth. Read the book, read Revelation, and you will find that God is also a God of judgment, and He will not tolerate disobedience and sin. Now I ask you this morning, how do we think that we will escape if God has demonstrated Himself as a God of judgment time and time again all through the Old Testament, and especially when we look at Nineveh and Jonah and these circumstances of which I read this morning? When we think about the fact that God judges sin, I want to ask you this morning, how do we think that we're going to escape the judgment of God if we sin and disobey God and live contrary to His Word? I want to tell you this morning, it is a serious matter that we're considering this morning. You say, well, I don't want to hear this kind of message. I don't like this kind of message. I want to hear about the good things. I want to hear about things that will make me jump and hop and praise God and get excited. Oh, every once in a while, though, we need to be reminded that God is not only a God of mercy and love, He is also a God of judgment. God is also a God of judgment, and God judges sin and disobedience. It doesn't matter who it is. It doesn't matter where it comes from. You may say, well, I'm exempt. Oh, no, you're not exempt. If you disobey the word of the Lord and you live contrary to His word, I want to tell you the judgment hounds of hell are on your trail, and God knows where you are and He knows what you're doing. You can't hide it from God. Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming upon all of those who are disobedient to the word of the Lord. If you go back and look at the scripture, there are three judgments that are mentioned in the word of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, the Bible talks about the judgment seat of Christ, that all will appear the judgment at the judgment seat of Christ according, and will be judged according to the works that they've done. What is this judgment seat of Christ? Can I just quickly share with you this morning that this is where all the saints of God will be judged according to the works that we've done. You will not be judged on the basis of whether you are saved or unsaved, because if you appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and this will take place in heaven, this will take place after the rapture of the church. It is during the time that the saints of God are in heaven. This is where the judgment seat of Christ will take place. It will not be a judgment of whether you are saved or lost. It will be a judgment on the basis of what you've done for the Lord. You say, well, we're not saved by works. No, we're not saved by works. The Bible says that not by works of righteousness which we have done, But it's His mercy and His grace that has saved us. Amen. And I would say to you this morning, not a one of us here today deserves salvation. We don't deserve it. We haven't earned it. You can't earn salvation. But I want to tell you this morning, it comes to us when you call on the name of the Lord and repent of your sins and turn to God. God always turns to you. And He saves you and forgives you. We're not worthy of this salvation. Oh, we're not worthy of what God has done for us. But it's His grace and mercy that has come, and He has shown that to us. And so the judgment seat of Christ is talked about in 2 Corinthians. And then there's another judgment that the Bible talks about in Matthew chapter 25. That many people are not aware of. They read over those verses and it doesn't mean a whole lot to them. And they don't place it in the time slot of God's economy and God's plan. And they read over it and don't give it much consideration. But in Matthew chapter 25, there Jesus is talking about there will come a time when the nations of this world will be judged. Some will be on His right hand, some will be on His left, some will be considered sheep nations, and others will be considered goat nations. And the goat nations, He says, will be turned into everlasting fire, into judgment. Well, where is this going to take place? When does this happen, you may ask? Well, I'm glad you asked that question, because I want to tell you, this judgment will take place During the end days, during the tribulation days, at the end of tribulation, there will be a time where the judgment of the nations will take place, and God will judge nations on the basis of their treatment toward Israel. That's why we need to bless Israel. That's why we need to help Israel. We have a new replacement theology that is sort of prevalent now in many circles that says that somehow that God has dropped His relationship with Israel, and there is no more covenant with Israel, and that God has now turned His covenant relationship to the church. And we do have a covenant relationship with Him. But I just want to tell you this morning, I don't know anywhere in the Bible where it says that God has stopped His relationship with Israel. If you want to be blessed, you better bless Israel. If you want God's blessing, you better pray for Israel, because as far as I know, God is still looking at Israel. And when you go to the back to the book of Revelation, most of the tribulation times deals with the nation of Israel, bringing them back into relationship with God. So how can you say God has dropped His relationship with Israel? I don't believe that theology. Oh, it's prevalent today in a lot of our churches. It's a prevalent doctrine that's going around. But I just want to tell you this morning, God still has His hand on the nation of Israel, and we should be praying for them. And then there's a third judgment that the Scripture talks about in Revelation chapter 20. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. And when you read the book of Revelation, it talks about the books will be opened, and the book of life will be opened. And then all of those whose names are not recorded in the book of life will be cast in to everlasting fire. Now, what is this all about? This judgment is a judgment for all of those that have lived and died without God, who went to the grave as an unbeliever. They will come out of the grave. Hell and death will deliver up the grave that are in them, and they will come before the great white throne judgment of God. And everyone, here's the thing I want you to notice, everyone who appears at the great white throne judgment wind up in this place that we call hell or the lake of fire. Oh, I want to tell you this morning, I don't want to be in those judgments except the first one. I want to be in that first judgment where Christ is on His seat of authority, and we're giving an account for our life that we've lived, and He gives us rewards for the faithfulness that we've been to the kingdom of God. I don't want to be in that great white throne judgment. How about you? The first thing that I'd like to say to you this morning, a life application. What is the life application of what I've been saying all morning? Here it is. Sin and disobedience displease God, and God will judge disobedience and unrighteousness. Can I hear an amen here this morning? Now let's talk about the reluctant prophet Jonah. The Bible doesn't give us a lot of detail about who Jonah is. We know that he lived during the time of Rehoboam II, king of Israel. We know that he's also mentioned in 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25. Jesus made reference to Jonah when he was talking about his death and burial. And he says, as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, so will the Son of Man be in the center of the earth 3 days and three nights, talking about his own death. And so other than that, we don't know a whole lot about Jonah, except that he was a prophet of God. Now, I would like to say to you this morning that Jonah had issues in his life. We all have issues, don't we? We all have things that we have to deal with. And Jonah had a major issue in his life. He hated the Assyrians. He hated the very people that God told him to go preach to. He hated the very ones that God had said, I want you to go to Nineveh and preach to these people that the judgment of God is coming upon them because of their sin and their wickedness. But Jonah said, I don't want to go. Well, he didn't tell God that. He just made his preparation to run. Remember, I read the scripture where it says that he ran from the presence of God. Two places it said he ran from the presence of God. Jonah was trying to get away from doing what God had called him to do, because Jonah had a major issue with the Assyrians. He hated them. He did not like them. He wanted God to destroy them. He wanted God to wipe them off the face of the earth. But Jonah also knew that God was a God of mercy. And Jonah knew that if the people of Nineveh began to cry out to the Lord for mercy, that God would forgive them. And Jonah didn't want to hear that. Jonah didn't want that to happen. Jonah wanted revenge. Jonah had seen how that the Assyrians would come in and murder and rape and plunder the nation of Israel. And Jonah wanted the Assyrians to suffer. He didn't want them to repent. He didn't want them to get saved. I want to tell you this morning, there are a lot of people that we think have gone too far and they'll never get saved. There are some people that you can think of right now. You may think, well, that they'll never get saved. They'll never get saved. I want to tell you, don't count them out until they've drawn their last breath. Amen. Because with God, all things are possible. Who in your life thought that you would never get saved? Who in your family thought that there'd never be any hope for you? But somewhere along the way, somewhere along your pathway, the Holy Ghost came and brought conviction on your old, dark, sinful heart. And the Holy Ghost led you to a place of prayer and salvation, and God saved you and delivered you and set you free. Why should the Assyrians be any different? They needed to be delivered. God's judgment was upon them. God was angry with the Assyrians. He was angry with the city of Nineveh. God was going to destroy the city and all of the inhabitants, 120,000 inhabitants of the city. God was going to destroy them because of their sinfulness. And Jonah decided he wouldn't go. He didn't want to go and preach to them. So you know the story. I read it to you this morning. Jonah decided that he would go his own way. Now, I want to bring this to your attention, and I need to hurry because my time is up this morning. Jonah tried to run from God. If you notice in verse 3, he went down to Joppa. In verse 3, it also says he went down into the ship. In verse 5, it says he went down into the lowest part of the ship. And then he went down into the belly of the fish. Can I just say to you this morning, it is typical of those who do not want to do what God has asked them to do that they hit a downward slide. Jonah was running from the presence of God. Jonah was running from obeying what God had called him to do. He went down, down, down. I want to tell you this morning, if God has told you to do something and you're running from what God has told you to do, please stop running, because that way will continue to go down, down, and down. But oh, if you just stop along the way and say, God, I repent of my running. I repent of my waywardness. I repent. I will do what you've told me to do. I will obey you. Then God will return to you and help you. It was from the belly of the fish that Jonah began to pray. Jonah was thrown into the sea, and the sea stopped its roaring, and everything became calm because the storm had come because of Jonah. Jonah's disobedience, and God was trying to get his obedience. And they threw him into the sea, and the fish came up and swallowed him. Now, I've often wondered, and many have asked this question, well, what kind of fish was it? I don't know. As I said earlier, some have ascribed it to being a whale, because a whale certainly is large enough to swallow a man. In fact, I was watching television, watching Facebook the other day, and somebody had put this video clip on there where this person had caught this large shark. And they showed the shark coming up to the top of the water, and they were going to reel the shark in, and all of a sudden you see this shadow coming up from under the water, and this big grouper reaches up and swallows that whole shark and goes off. I don't know. I've read some history that there are some groupers big enough that they could swallow a man. Now that's a bit, how would you like to have that on the end of your pole? How would you like to catch one of those groupers on the end of your pole, big enough that could swallow a man? But God had prepared a fish. That's the emphasis. God prepared a fish for Jonah, and he swallowed Jonah. And out of the pit, out of the belly of this fish, Jonah began to cry out unto the Lord and repented of his waywardness. And this fish vomited him out on land, and Jonah went to Nineveh. Now, third, let's look at the repentant king. Jonah came preaching destruction, judgment to Nineveh. Now, I want you to notice, if you would, that Jonah's message was not a message of repentance. He didn't want them to repent, David. He wanted them to be destroyed. He wanted every Assyrian to be dead. He hated the Assyrians for what they've done to the nation of Israel, to the people of Israel. Jonah did not come preaching mercy. He came preaching judgment, judgment, judgment. God is going to judge you. God is going to destroy you. God is going to wipe you off the face of the earth. And in the back of his mind, and he's saying, oh, I'm so happy. I'm so happy. God's just going to wipe you off the face of the earth, and I'm so happy. Now, he didn't say that, but I guarantee you he was thinking it. There was no mercy. There was no mercy whatsoever in the message of Jonah to Nineveh. None whatsoever. Judgment, destruction. God is going to wipe you off the face of the earth. But what happened? The city began to hear the message of Jonah, and he spent 3 days preaching. The city was so large it took him 3 days to get from one side to the other. And he preached all the way through Nineveh and got to the other side. And then he sat down and waited for God to do what he said he was going to do. But something happened. The king heard about what Jonah was preaching. The king heard about the message of destruction. The king heard about what God was going to do. And the king repented. And put on sackcloth and ashes, and commanded that the whole city put on sackcloth and ashes and repent before God, and to call on the name of the Lord, if perhaps God of heaven will spare them of the judgment that had been pronounced upon them. And guess what? To Jonah's dismay, God did exactly what Jonah was afraid God was going to do. That's why Jonah ran, because he knew that God would be merciful. God was merciful to the city of Nineveh because the king and all of his house and all of his government and all the people put on sackcloth and ashes and repented of their sins, and they turned to serve the living God. Now, I wish I could tell you that the city of Nineveh flourished after that, and all the history of Nineveh was great. But I have to tell you that if you go on about 40 or 50 years later, Nineveh is destroyed and never comes back to its original glory. Why? Probably because after their repentance, they went right back to their old ways and started living in sin and disobedience to God again. The Bible doesn't tell us that, but that's my suggestion. What a God we're serving today. I don't want you to leave here thinking about judgment. I want you to think about the grace of God that has brought you to where you are this morning. There's a story that is told, Brother Dennis. This is my last statement. There's a story that is told about a young lawyer who was on his way to the city, to his office, and he was walking. And on his way to the office, he had to cross a bridge over a river. And he was crossing this particular bridge that morning, and he began to hear cries for help. He began to hear the cries for help. And he looked over the rail of the river and he saw a young boy in the water struggling to survive. Could not swim, but he was struggling to survive. And so this young attorney jumped into the water and swam out to where the little boy was and saved him. Years went by and the lawyer became a judge. And the young man that he saved became a criminal. And one day, this young man, now grown up, was accused of murder. The trial had been held. The jury had gone out and considered the evidence. And they came back and they said, "This man is guilty of murder." And so the judge, doing his job, asked the defendant to stand, and he was going to pronounce sentence. And he said, "The sentence that you must endure and the sentence that will be placed upon you is death. You will die because you have been found guilty of murder." And the man all of a sudden began to cry out, "Judge, wait a minute, Judge, don't you recognize me? Don't you know who I am? I'm that little boy that you pulled out of the river. You saved my life. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me." And the judge looked at the young man and said, "When I rescued you from the river, I was your savior. But today, I'm your judge." And what a difference. Would you stand with me, please? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes, please? Father in heaven, thank you for your word. For your word never dies. It's forever real. It's forever established. We know that you're a God of judgment. You will judge sin. You cannot overlook it. You cannot wipe it away because of who you are. You're a righteous God. And you cannot tolerate sin in any form, in any way. And regardless of whose life it may be in, God, you're not pleased with sin. And if you're not pleased, then your judgment rests upon us. But today we know that you are a forgiving God. We know that you're a God of mercy. We know that it is your will that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And this morning, Lord, I just pray that you'll touch this congregation this morning. You'll speak to hearts right now, Father, in this place. While your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, I wonder if there are those here this morning in this service, you'd say, Brother Cash, I haven't been living like I should be living, and I know that that incurs the judgment of God, and I don't want the judgment of God. I want His mercy. I want prayer because I want God to help me to live right and live for Him and live in obedience to His Word. And I'm just struggling to make that decision. I'm struggling to make that walk. And I need your prayer this morning. If you're here in this building and you're in that walk, would you raise your hand right now wherever you are? Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Many hands are going up. Thank you, thank you. If you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, I just came by to tell you He came by this morning to save you and to forgive you and to share with you His mercy and His love. And if you'll confess your sins to Him, He will forgive you and He'll write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life and He'll give you a title to a home in glory. Is there anyone here this morning that you're not a Christian, but you want to serve the Lord, you want to be a Christian today? Would you slip your hand up all across this building? Father, you've seen the hands that were lifted this morning. Everyone in the building, would you raise your hands this morning to heaven? Heavenly Father, you've seen the hands that were lifted this morning, and you saw the hearts of people here in this congregation today. People who are saying, Lord, I need to be closer to you. I'm not walking with you as I should. My heart's not totally given over to you, Lord. There are things in my life that should not be there. Lord, I pray that this morning, right where they're standing, that the mercy and the grace and the love of God will come down into their spirit. And God, you'll forgive them of their sins. You'll forgive them of their waywardness. You'll forgive them of their disobedience. Lord, you'll help them to live for you. You'll send the power of your Holy Spirit into their life to help them to live for God and to be righteous people, righteous sons and daughters of God. I pray for everyone that lifted their hand this morning, Lord, that there'll be a significant moving of your Spirit into their lives. And Lord, they'll take that step forward and make a decision to live for you. Get sin out of their life. Get disobedience out of their life and begin to walk with you in obedience today. Lord, I just pray that you'll give them grace and mercy this morning. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope you are blessed by listening to this message and invite you to join us at our Crystal River campus. We meet for service on Sundays at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. and again in the evening at 6 p.m. Our midweek service and youth service is on Wednesday night at 7 p.m. We're located at 2180 Northwest 12th Avenue in Crystal River, Florida.